When we talk about God, when we think about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I know that most of the time our thoughts center upon a beneficent, loving Father God, Creator, who loves all of His children without any way of us earning that at all. But sometimes we miss the side of His character that we should know more about. Now, I was reading through Proverbs, and I came upon this verse in chapter 6. It says that God hates. I don't understand that. God hates? It's an old saying that God, it says that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But the actual Bible tells us that God hates the unrepentant sinner. How can this be? How can God hate? An old man was driving down the road, and off to the side of the road he saw an old, tumble-down barn. On the side of the barn, a man had written on the side, "I love you, Kathy." And he smiled. He said, "Wow, that's a wonderful testament to love." It was the beauty of those few little words. A few weeks later, he drove down the same road, and the barn was demolished, knocked down. No more, "I love you, Kathy." But a little bit further down the road, on the back of a roadside sign, he saw a sign, "Kathy, I still love you." Whether the young man was making a statement for his wife or his girlfriend, a simple declaration in the Bible gives us that declaration of God's love for us. And Scripture said that God loves and cares for us. And it tells us that we need to know God's affection for us. For example, 1 John 4 says, "We love because He first loved us." That's the reason we love, because He has loved us. 1 Peter 5 says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He loves and cares for you." And of course, everyone's favorite one is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16, of course. Well, during His ministry, Jesus told a parable about how much God loves us. He told about a young man who, reaching the right age, demanded his inheritance, which was appropriate in those days. You could do that. And without so much a goodbye or whatever, or thank you, Dad, he left. As long as he had money, he had friends, he had a high life, he had all kinds of money, but then his money was gone. And so were his friends, of course. A famine struck the land, and without money or friends, he had nothing to do, and he finally got a job. He was a Jewish kid, and he got a job tending pigs, which is the worst job a Jew could ever have. Jews, even today, religious Jews don't even eat pork, much less tend pigs. Well, at this point, he was so hungry, he was looking at the slop that the pig farmer was giving pigs and said, that looks pretty good now. I guess I should try to eat that. Well, he finally realized he made a mess of his life. And it occurs to him that even his father's servants were treated better than he was. So he made a plan. He carefully rehearsed the words, and he said, "Here's what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men." So Jesus was teaching us about how much God loves us. And this story continues. He was coming down the road. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran down the road, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And he said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a beautiful ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead to me, but now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Well, this is a parable about the nature of God. That is the God of Scripture. That is the God that Jesus came to talk to us about. The God of love and compassion. The God who cares for every single one of you. Every single one of you. He cares very much for everyone. But then, as I was reading Proverbs, I read about a God who hates. A God who hates. Ecclesiastes 3:8 even says, there's a time to love and a time to hate. God does not love our sin. He hates our sin. Let's look at those seven things in the scripture that God says that he hates. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to him. And don't ask me to explain that, why it says six things that he hates and seven things that are detestable. I tried to figure that out. I couldn't do it. First of all, haughty eyes. How many times have you seen people who act as though they're better than other people, and they have haughty eyes. They look down upon people. And the first time that really happened, in Isaiah 14, it says about Satan, I will ascend to heaven, Satan says. I will be like the Most High, the haughty attitude. I'm going to be better than God. In a reference to the throne of God, Satan wanted to take over God's place, and it goes on and says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Satan wanted to rule angels in all of heaven. So that was the first of the six or seven things that God hates. A lying tongue. God despises those who use the most eloquent part of our body, the tongue, to deceive others. Sometimes we wish there was a zipper on our mouth. And how many times are we like the toothpaste in the tube? Squeeze it all out, try to put it back in again? Nah, you can't do that. How many times have you received a package and you wanted to return that package back to the shipper because it wasn't right for you, and you tried to put it back together again, return it in original packaging? No way. I tried to do that with something over the holidays, and it was really a difficult thing trying to get it back into the same box. The third one is hands that shed innocent blood he hates. Definite reference to murder, but more important because it says innocent blood, and more specific to the blood of children, abortion. The fourth one, a heart that devises wicked schemes. You know, sometimes we use the heart that God gives us to make deceit and lying plans. We think of too many pastors and evangelists have used their heart that God has given them to deceive people, to capture them into their deceptive schemes. Well, Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts were only evil continually. And then what happened? The flood came, and God started the earth all over again. The fifth one is feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates those who look to take the easy road and not the road that should be traveled, but they're actually going into evil. Adam and Eve thought they would not matter to God if they deceived him, because that fruit looked so wonderful, and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it looks wonderful. So they ate it, they disobeyed him, and God hated them for that. And it could be said that they ate themselves out of house and home. False witness, number six, is one who pours out lies. God hates gossip and lies to each other. And number seven, a man who stirs up dissension among brothers, especially in the church. We don't have that in our church. We've been here 8.5 years. I have yet to see any dissension. It's amazing, because there have been churches that have been falling apart because of dissension in the ranks. How do we reconcile a loving God with a God that hates things? Well, some people have said that there are two gods in Scripture. One is the God of the Old Testament, the legalistic, the awful God, the God that kills and God that destroys populations. And then there's another God in the New Testament. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. But that doesn't help the riddle. How could God be a God of love and still hate? Well, here's the deal. God hates evil, and God hates all those who practice evil. Proverbs 3:32 says, the Lord detests a perverse man. Psalm 5:5 says, the arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. And Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates because of what he's doing against God. As you remember, Jesus wasn't really keen on all people either, if you remember. He said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." That's quite an indictment. That's pretty strong. That doesn't seem quite right. It still doesn't feel right that God would hate people. I mean, isn't there a proverb of some kind that says, God hates sin, and what's the rest of it? And loves the sinner? Apparently, that's not entirely true. I couldn't find it in the Bible. Try to find it in the Bible. Everybody thinks that is in the Bible. God hates sin but loves the sinner. No, it's not in the Bible. God does hate certain people, the wicked, the perverse, those who love violence. But why would God hate those people? Because those people are doing hateful things. It's not their soul that he hates. He's not the creation that he hates, but the actions. That's the important thing. Whether it's the hate-filled bombers who killed and maimed people at the Boston Marathon, or Planned Parenthood and abortion doctors who destroy the lives of unborn children, or the war with ISIS murdering Christians and others, God hates those actions. Life means nothing to those people. God hates them because he is the one who gives life now and life for eternity. That's important to remember. God gives us life now for this very, very short period of time. But then he gives us life for eternity. Notice that every sin listed in Proverbs 6 is an action taken against people, things that we have done to people, doing mean and painful things. Wouldn't you be angry if somebody did mean and painful things against your grandchild, such as Quinn back there? Sure you would. You get very angry. She has her headsets on, so she can't hear me. That's good. Hi, Quinn. That's okay. She's there with her iPad doing her thing. And God takes it personally. He hates things done against him. If we had a grandchild, we have a grandchild who had cancer, don't you think I hated that cancer? Don't you think I could do everything to fight that disease? He's doing great now, 6 years being with him, free of cancer. That's wonderful. But that's how God hates sin. He hates sin because of the damage and death it brings to those he loves, those sins that we do. Adam and Eve had the choice, and they made the wrong choice. What the Bible says, all of us have sinned. All of us have been hateful towards God. Ephesians 2:3 says, and all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following desires and thoughts. We were by nature objects of wrath. God is speaking to all of us. You and I have done all those hateful things. I hate to have to take an inventory of my brain over the, well, there's nothing in my brain, that's right, over the last few days. Thank you, Betty. But isn't it painful if you really sat down and take an inventory of what you have thought and what you've done over the last day or week or month or whatever? It's painful. Galatians 5 says this, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What a list of things that God hates. Well, Paul warned them. Let's have a pop quiz. Who is he warning? Who is he warning in Galatia? He was warning the Christians. Very good, Betty. I had somebody prompted to do that. He's warning Christians. He's telling the Christians that there's a God that hates sin. And the danger is the Christians who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But people say, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. I believe in God. I've been saved. Salvation is mine. It's a gift. It's a gift. What are you talking about, Pastor? How could my salvation be lost? How could that be? Well, this really means that if you live your life in that way with ongoing, ongoing unrepentant sin, ongoing unrepentant sin, it demonstrates that you have not received salvation. So it's which comes first. If you act that way, it means that you really are not saved. Salvation and repentance go hand in hand. You don't have one without the other. Because every day we have to say, I'm sorry, Lord, for what I've done, just like I do to Betty. Sorry, Betty, I did that thing again today. How many times do you guys have to say sorry to your wife, right? Many times. Daryl, even? Not Daryl, right? Now listen to this. This is the key to the whole message. Because if you were saved and you had the love of Jesus in your heart, you would not act that way, you would not live that way. And if you did, you would be immediately repentant. I know I've said this before, I like to keep a short list. Because if I'm called home to heaven, I don't want to have a long list in front of me to repent. How could God undo all those bad decisions that I've had? How can God undo all those bad decisions of humanity? Well, Ephesians says in chapter 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. It is because of his great love and mercy that God has made us alive with Jesus, alive forever. Not because of your righteousness or what you have done, but because of Christ. And this love of God was not a meaningless gesture. It wasn't like, you know, I know what's going to happen next Saturday morning. Some guys are going to be running down the Safeway, buying a card and a rose for their wife. Last minute thing, I got to get that done, right? I've done it already. When God saved us, it cost him something. It was by his pain and suffering that you and I have been forgiven. Look at the lonely, twisted, tortured road to the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorns, mouth dry and thirsty. That is the God for us. God could have been immune to pain, but he set that aside. He took his son and said, I'm making you a human. And Christ accepted the cross. He entered our world of flesh and blood and tears and death. That's our God. You know, God loved us and loves us despite what we do. God hates what we do, but he loves us. God hates what we do. He loves our heart. He loves us like our own child. God reached down into the mud of our existence and lifted us up to live with him forever. Proverbs, great book, gives us a word to the wise about our relationship with God. We are loved by him, and we are loved forever.